I really wanted to make sure I covered the story of Jonah kind of completely, because I want to look at all of Jonah today, because I think what Jonah has to say is important to us today. And in continuing our series, today we're going to cover when God says go, and like Jonah, we say no. So first, who is Jonah? So Jonah appears twice in the Old Testament. He appears in Kings, and then he also appears in his own book, Jonah. And from there, we know that he lived near Nazareth. So he lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is after the two kingdoms have already split into Israel and Judah, right? And we know from that story that Israel very quickly fell away from God. And Jonah kind of lived in that interim time after they had split, but when things were going really, really well for Israel. Israel was flourishing. They had trade partners in Assyria and Egypt. They were actually very rich at this time. And he specifically came during the time of Jeroboam the second. So it was approximately 100 and so years after they've split when this time of flourishing occurred. And what we know from 1 Kings is we know that Jeroboam was especially cruel to the poor, that he oppressed the poor. He took their land, and he also allowed false worship during his time. So let's talk a little bit about Jonah's motivations. We all know the story of Jonah, right? Like, this is like one of the first Bible stories we always learn of. So when John gave me the option of which I wanted to do, and I was like, oh, Jonah, right? Like, really easy, right? Except for the problem is all of you know it. And so it was actually very difficult for me to find something to say about Jonah, right? Because we know. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, right? Jonah is afraid, says no. God has him swallowed by the fish. He gets spewed out on the sand. He says yes. He goes up there. He preaches. God allows the people to repent. And that's kind of it, right? Except for when I read this again this time, I actually found something new. The first thing we need to cover is what it means to be a prophet, because I know I do this. We confuse what it means to be a prophet and a king. We think there's like glory associated with being a prophet, right? Right? Like it's the prophet, Jesus Christ, who comes riding into Jerusalem. No, right? It's the king that comes riding in. Okay? And so this is what it's like to be a prophet. You get sawed in half. You're thrown in a well. You're murdered. You have to marry a prostitute, right? You lay on your side for almost a year, okay? You're stoned. And almost every prophet at some point is forced to leave their home and go somewhere else. That's what it's like to be a prophet. Meanwhile, if you're a king, you live in a palace, right? A palace of splendor, most times. You have ivory tables and chairs. This is actually when Jonah condemns Jeroboam. He says, you have a palace of ivory. Your chairs are made of ivory. Oftentimes you marry other nobles, right? So you kind of live in this bubble of wealth. Okay, you have feasts, you own peacocks, elephants, horses, right? At this time, also people, right? That's what it's like to be a king. And so this was actually important for me to realize, because here I'm thinking Jonah, you know, splendor, and really it's Jonah living in filth, having to leave his home. Right? He has to speak against Jeroboam, who is his king and has absolute power over him. And he's being asked to go to Assyria, which is one of the primary trade partners right? One of the primary trade partners of Israel. But here's the thing I realized. Oh. Oh. Okay, so when I read that and I thought about that, I thought, you know, Jonah 2, when Jonah says no, you know, is it really about fear, right? Because you're here, you are challenging the king. And everything about your king, Assyria, is even larger, right? So if Jeroboam is lavish, the king of Nineveh is even more so. If Jeroboam is ungodly, the king of Assyria is more so. And if Jeroboam is wicked, if he oppresses the poor, Jeroboam is even more so. And the other thing about Nineveh that we need to know is that it is the largest city in the world at this time, or well on its way to being the largest city in the world. So it's a place of great wealth, a place of great splendor, and also a place of great power. And that's where Jonah is being called to. The other thing I realized is that prophets aren't called to preach doom and gloom. When we listen to the prophets, we oftentimes think about them preaching doom and gloom. But the real story of a prophet is that prophets are called first to preach God's mercy. And whether we end up with mercy or doom is up to us and our repentance, right? So listen to these words from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is my resting place? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, to the humble and contrite spirit who trembles at my word. Listen, an uproar from the city, a voice from the temple speaking about Jerusalem, right? The voice of the Lord dealing retribution to his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard of such things? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be delivered in one moment? Yet as soon as Zion was in labor, she delivered her children. Shall I open the womb and not deliver, says the Lord? Shall I, the one who delivers, shut your womb, says the Lord? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious womb. That doesn't sound like doom. And that is actually the message of the prophets. It's this message of mercy that is the message of the prophets. And when I read Jonah, and I'll get into this more in a moment, he doesn't want to preach mercy to Nineveh. And so he flees from God. He goes literally the opposite direction. Nineveh is to the north, Joppa is to the south, and he literally goes the opposite direction that God wants him to go. And so we start with Jonah 4, because when I read Jonah and I got to chapter 4, I made this realization that Jonah didn't want to go, not because he was afraid, but because he doesn't want to preach mercy. This is what I heard for the very first time when I read Jonah. But this was very displeasing to Jonah. The fact that God had decided not to destroy Nineveh was displeasing to Jonah. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish in the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. Isn't that the opposite of the way we normally hear it? Right? We thank God because he is slow to anger and quick not to punish us, but to forgive us. And here's Jonah flipping that on his head, and he's actually accusing God of being merciful. And in the end, God has to remind Jonah that he is the author of life. Right? God has created these people. God has the option of whether or not to show mercy. And he does this by teaching Jonah with a leafy plant. He grows this leafy plant in one night. He provides for Jonah. And then he destroys it in a single day. And Jonah complains to God because God has destroyed the plant. And that's when God reminds Jonah that God created the plant. It's God's choice whether or not God shows mercy. So now we go back to Jonah 2. What happens when Jonah says no? God literally pushes Jonah to where God needs Jonah to be. God pushes, Jonah gets on the boat. He sails southward, away from where God wants him to be. God literally blows the boat north. The sailors are actually the ones who recognize God's will. Jonah's sleeping in the bottom of the boat, and the captain of the boat comes to Jonah and says, like, what did you do here? Like, we know this isn't us. What did you do? And they cast straws, and it is revealed that Jonah is the one who's being punished. He says, throw me overboard. And the sailors say, no, we're not going to throw you overboard because we don't want to be punished. Instead, we're going to keep you on board. We're going to try to get to shore. And they actually do so, or as they go to do so, that's when Jonah is swallowed. And then God takes him further north and spews him on to the dry sand. And then Jonah goes to Nineveh. And from there, that's when we have that passage in Jonah 4 that I read, where Jonah says, I did this for you, and you didn't let me get one over on these evil Ninevites. You didn't destroy this land. So what are we to learn from Jonah? The first thing is, God is persistent when we are stubborn. When we are stubborn and we say no, God will come after us, right? God swallowed Jonah with a fish, and for 3 days Jonah prayed in the belly of the fish, and then God remembered Jonah. There's a story I read of a monk. This monk joined religious life very late in life. He was already in his 40s. I read this when I was discerning whether or not I wanted to go into religious life. It was very interesting because this was the story that the monk relayed. He said when he was very young, he went to a Catholic school, and a priest came in one day to talk to them about vocations. And as he heard this story, or as the priest was talking about vocations, he felt like the priest literally pointed at him at one point and said, If you don't do what God wants you to do, God will haunt you. God will haunt you and he will come after you. And so this monk, for 20, 30 years, ignored his call for religious life, but he couldn't ignore it. Every time he thought he had gotten away from it, it came back up. He would meet somebody who would invite him to look at it again, or he would go to church and somebody would talk to him about it. Every time he thought he could put it behind him, God spoke to him. And so as he got into his 40s, he finally could no longer ignore the call. And so he joined the monastery at the age of 40 because he couldn't get away from this haunting call. And that's what it's like when God calls us to do something difficult. Sometimes we ignore the call, but God haunts us with his call. I know when I left religious life, I felt like I was done with it. I was perfectly happy to sit out here on this side of the pews and listen to somebody else from that point forward. And yet when Joni and I were going through our pre-marriage talks with John, John said to me, "Yeah, I feel like you have something to say, and I would appreciate it if you would, you know, some weekend preach." And so here I am preaching on Sunday, and I felt I was done with it. Because God's not going to give up. If he feels like I have something to say, he's going to find a way, no matter how uncomfortable I find it, to put me on this side of the aisle. The second lesson, when God says go, and we say no, God is merciful. God provides for Jonah. Jonah, after God decides not to destroy Nineveh, Jonah goes out into the desert. He has no food, no water, no shade. And God grows a plant up over him. God is merciful to Jonah. Because Jonah has done what God has asked, even though Jonah found it difficult. Just because we find what God is asking us to do difficult does not mean God's not going to provide for us. Something personally very, very revealing about me is I have Asperger's syndrome, which is a form of autism. It is really, really difficult for me to get up in front of everybody on a Sunday. But yet, God gives me the opportunity to do so. I find it difficult, and every time I get up here, you guys give me so much love that how can I say no? Right? It is one of the greatest experiences to do this. And it's not easy, but yet it's also very fulfilling. And I appreciate that. One other thing that is not up here, I realized it after I sent it out that I missed a big point. There's a preacher out there. He's called the Machine Gun Preacher. He's written a book. There's a movie about him. His name is Sam Childers. And what Sam Childers does, a little bit of backstory about Sam Childers. He spent some time in prison on drug charges. He got out of prison. His wife had become a Christian while he was in prison. He himself, when he got out of prison, he went back to his former ways. He thought he and a friend had killed a man, and that actually called him to repentance. Several years later, after he had, you know, become a Christian himself, he had an opportunity to go to Africa, and while he was in Africa, he saw these children come into town every single night. They would travel from villages far off to come into town every single night. And he said to one of the missionaries, what are these children doing? And the missionary said, well, the Lord's Resistance Army, the LRA, will actually take these children, they'll kidnap them, kill their parents, and they'll have them be children soldiers. And this really got Sam Childers thinking, you know, and he said, well, what are you guys doing to stop this? And the missionary said, well, that's not our, you know, that's not our calling, right? We're here to build churches for older people. And so Sam Childers said, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to do something for these children. So for the last 20 or so years, he has actually built a number of orphanages for these children. And he's actually gone out and rescued children from being children soldiers. That's where he gets his name, Machine Gun Preacher, right? And as I read his book, he has a very interesting line. He said, you know, about 10 or so years into this mission that he has to rescue these children, he had a very difficult period. And he thought he might give it up. He was out of money. Money wasn't coming in. He wasn't getting support. And he managed to get through it. But he said the thing that he realized when he went through that period is that just because God called him to do something that was already difficult, and God was merciful and helped him get through those first years, does not mean that God wasn't going to strip him down further. His line is that God will strip you down and make you what he wants you to be. And that was the important thing that I left out. Is just because God calls us to do something difficult doesn't mean we don't have more work to do. It's a process, and it will happen over and over and over again as God strips us down so that we can be in front of him more and more and more and be able to do what he wants us to do more and more and more. And so, Lord, we pray. We ask you for the strength to go when and where you say go, to do the hard things that you ask us to do for you and for your will. We pray for the will to be led where we don't want to be led and to go because we know that you are stripping us down, that we can become closer to you and closer to your will. We ask that as a church we listen. We want to listen to your will for us and not to be led where we want to be led and not to be led by our own designs, but to be led by your Spirit. Amen.